Matthew chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning as we begin our series called Imagine. I want to thank you all for a great weekend. Last weekend, we had Kevin Downs with us, and we showed the film. So thank you to everybody who prayed and invited and attended and served. It was just a wonderful time. So thank you so very much. If you missed the Q&A with Kevin that we had on Sunday morning, it's on our Facebook page. So both 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock service, you can search on the videos and you can see some of the interaction that Kevin had with us that morning a week ago today. And then I also wanted to encourage you about the midweek huddle. So we're going to take this 4 weeks together, both on the weekend and also on Wednesday night. And our Wednesday night is kind of, you know, table talk and facilitation. It's videos like this, but a little bit more extensive. And it's just a great opportunity. And I love our weekend services. I love everything we're doing here today. But there's probably nothing as close to the New Testament church we do as a church as what we're doing on Wednesday night. It's just, it's prayer, it's music, it's food, it's fellowship, it's community, it's teaching. It's just all those things. And so if you're kind of on the fence, this would be a great opportunity. Just come and be a part of this 4 weeks together. We had a great start this last Wednesday with these themes, and I'm really looking forward to this coming Wednesday as well. So check out the Midweek Huddle Wednesday night, 6:30, and join us for that time together. So we're starting a new series. As I mentioned, you know, when we show a movie around here, it's not just a movie to be entertained or even to be inspired by. It's the opportunity for us to begin a conversation. And so we always take that as a catalyst to moving into some teaching over the next several weeks about the themes that would be found in there. And as we think about the film, I Can Only Imagine What That Means, this is going to be a little bit of our roadmap. So today, imagine a loving father. Next week, imagine forgiveness. The week after that, imagine redemption, and then the final week, imagine going home. And so we're going to unpack these things throughout. We'll have video clips and different references, but I think it's going to be a real blessing and help as we consider what God might have us learn through this time as a church. As we've seen and as we've heard, there's something about, you know, this song, clearly I Can Only Imagine, that has touched just millions and millions of people around the world. There's something certainly special about the film that has really impacted a number of people, you know, ourselves included. And just coming to that word, imagine, and just what that means for us. The first time I saw the movie, it was about a year ago. It was at a pastor's pre-screening. I was there with Tracy and Star and Kathy. We were down in Roseville and had a great time. And I remember the moment I was captivated was literally within the first 5 minutes of the movie. The character playing Bart, he's making a Star Wars helmet out of cardboard. I'm like, I'm there. It's one of my favorite movies. I don't even know how it's going to go, but there was a Star Wars reference right in the beginning, and it totally just brought me back to my own childhood and just the imagination of children, where just the world is just a blank canvas, and you just be whatever you want to be, and whether it's, you know, arts and crafts or making stuff out of cardboard or creating Legos or whatever it might be, that we bring this imagination into our experience. We think about kids and, you know, kids who want to be an astronaut when they grow up, or they want to be a firefighter or a police officer, or they want to be president, or whatever it is. Just the world is completely open to them. They're not bound, they're not confined, they're not constrained by people telling them that they can't do certain things. They're just, their imagination just goes. I remember when my son was in the fourth grade, and Christy Verricchio, Mrs. Verricchio, who was standing on this stage just a minute ago, she was Joshua's fourth grade teacher over at Grace Christian Academy years and years ago. And as a fourth grade student, Joshua wanted to be a Marine. And I was like, well, he'll grow out of that, you know. And then junior high rolls around, he wants to be a Marine. And high school rolls around, he wants to be a Marine. And guess what? He's in year 5 of being a United States Marine. He's a Marine today, and he had that imagination, and I, you know, thought he'd probably grow out of it and do something else, but he actually was able to fulfill, you know, his heart's desire. There's something about an imagination. I love this verse in Ephesians 3:20. Take a look at it. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That's the ESV. Look at the NIV translation of that verse. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or what? Imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Imagination is a powerful thing. What do you imagine for yourself? What do you imagine for your family? What do you imagine for your spouse? What do you imagine for your job? We tend to confine God to this box that says, okay, God, you can operate within this box, but everything else, I just don't think it's ever going to happen. And let God out of the box and let your imagination run wild and realize that whatever you even could imagine, God can do exceedingly beyond that. That's how great, that's how mighty, that's how powerful our God is. We've had a living demonstration of that just in recent days. It was October 5th, 2011, 7 years ago, that 20 people gathered in a room to talk about this new church called Adventure Church of Yuba City. We had a name and a Facebook page. That was it, 7 years ago. And if you'd told the guy in that picture that in 7 years, this is where we would be, and this would be the church family, and this would be the staff, and this would be the building, and these would be the conversations we're having, I'd been like, you're crazy. Are you kidding me? What in the world are you thinking? God was able to do far beyond what we could even imagine. And I just want to bless and encourage every single one of you, when you think about what God can do, it goes even beyond our wildest imagination. So this morning, imagine a loving father. Imagine a loving father. Matthew chapter 3 is where we are today. Our custom is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So if you're able to, stand with me. I'm going to read these 17 verses. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's page 896. If you've got one of those Bibles we just handed out, you follow along as I read. John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Bless the teaching of your word. We're grateful for a loving Father today, and ask that you would bless and encourage each heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Can someone grab me some water? Whoever's close. Oh, wow. Thank you, Jeannie. Yeah, there it is. Immediately. Thank you. Okay. A couple of really quick things before we dive into the specific teaching on the loving Father. I want to give a little bit of context to John, who's referred to as John the Baptist, what I'm calling in your notes, and you can take notes with us if you want, John the Baptizer. That was a descriptor. People read John the Baptist and they're like, you know, was John like the founder of the Baptist church, you know? Like, was he part of the denomination? Like, how does that work? John the Baptist simply refers to the fact that he was a baptizer. That's what he was known for. That's what he did. And I want to talk just a couple minutes about him, give him some background. Number one, he's the cousin of Jesus, okay? So you go back to Luke chapter number 1 and the announcement to Mary that she was with child, and then she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is already pregnant with John the Baptist, and the babe, you know, when Mary lets Elizabeth know that she's, you know, pregnant with the Messiah, the babe leaps in the womb, and there's all this excitement. So John the Baptist here, this is the cousin of Jesus. So you imagine being the cousin of Jesus. Like, I wonder what that was like growing up. So he's the cousin of Jesus. He's the forerunner of Jesus. It references that here. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, the prophecy, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John's role was to prepare the way, was to let people know that Messiah was coming. And we see here the beginning of his earthly ministry. And we also read here that he performed a baptism of repentance. A baptism of repentance. That was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so repentance is a turning. It's a turning from self, a turning from sin, a turning from stubbornness, a turning from all the things that our tendency away from God toward the God who seeks after us. That was his message. And the baptism was a picture of the repentance that was was in their hearts as it related to their standing before God. The baptism here, an anticipation before and a fulfillment after. I was fascinated by something I read this week. I wanted to share just a quick paragraph with you because Jesus comes on the scene then and is like, hey, I'm here to be baptized. And John the Baptist is like, you know, the reaction we all would have, you know, like, you know, I can't baptize you. You know, you're the one that should be baptizing me. I'm not even worthy to carry your shoes. I mean, that's ridiculous. And Jesus says, no, we've got to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And I was fascinated by that. So this is the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's put together by the faculty of Dallas Theological Seminary, if you're familiar with that. Let me read this paragraph. Jesus' response to John was that it was fitting for him to take part in John's baptism at this time in order to fulfill all righteousness. What did Jesus mean? The law included no requirements about baptism, so Jesus could not have had in view anything pertaining to Levitical righteousness or righteousness pertaining to the Old Testament law. But John's message was a message of repentance, and those experiencing it were looking forward to a coming Messiah who would be righteous and who would bring in righteousness. If Messiah were to provide righteousness for sinners, he must be identified with sinners. It was therefore in the will of God for him to be baptized by John in order to be identified with sinners. And I just find that to be a fascinating concept, and I don't know that I would be super, super dogmatic about it, but it is intriguing to think that in our baptism, we're identifying with Jesus. So when we do baptisms here at the church, we're always quick to point out there's two things going on with baptism. Number one, there's obedience to the word of Christ. He says, go in all the world, make disciples, baptize them. So it's a symbol of obedience, a sign of obedience. The second thing that's going on with baptism, it's identification with the work of Christ. So we're identifying with what Jesus has done in our lives, and it's one of the reasons why we immerse. So, you know, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's this identification component. So it's intriguing to think that in our baptism, we're identifying with Jesus, and in his baptism, he's identifying with us. Kind of interesting to think of it in those terms, you know, that he's, as he begins his earthly ministry, this is what his focus is. He's wanting to identify with the creation that he seeks to save. So let me give you three quick observations on this subject of imagine a loving father as it relates to what is happening here at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Number one, God identifies. God identifies, says, this is my son. This is my son. He identifies with his son. It's one thing to know someone, and it's something else to have that person acknowledge you. Okay, it's one thing to know someone. It's far something else, more of a blessing, more joy for that person than to acknowledge you. You know, I shared last night about how, you know, my wife and I, we've been married almost 25 years, and it's one thing for me to identify her as my wife, and it's far different for her parents to identify me as their son-in-law. Okay, there's two totally different things going on there. I shared the story a couple years ago about how we went to Disneyland as a family, and while we were at Disneyland, we ran into Bruce Willis at Disneyland. And so I literally like was super, super close to him, and I'm having that moment like, okay, am I going to say something? Like, what am I going to do? Like, here's the moment, you know, I'm gonna look back. I don't want to regret this moment. So I just say, hey, Bruce, I'm Greg. Nice to meet you. Enjoy your films. Oh, hey, nice to meet you, you know. And I was like, I just met Bruce Willis. Woo! I shook hands with Bruce Willis. That's awesome. You know, that's really great. Do you think Bruce Willis tells that story? You know? Like, man, I was at Disneyland, and I met Pastor Greg from Adventure Church. It was awesome, man. I Instagrammed that, you know, whatever. None of that, you know. Why? Because it's way more important to me. But if he had done that, that'd have been way more interesting than me sharing, you know, my part of the story. So it's one thing to know someone, it's something else to have that person acknowledge you, and that's what we see happening here with his son. This is my son. God is identifying with him in this moment, but what we also learn is that he identifies with us through his son. He doesn't just identify with Jesus, he identifies with us through his son. We are all children of God when we come into that relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're saved, you are a child of God. You are a child of the King. Let me read for you Galatians chapter 3. I hardly have to turn to Galatians anymore. It just like flops open to Galatians. We just finished 18 messages in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. The Bible says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." You are all sons of God through faith. In Christ Jesus you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You are a child of God. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. There is no Democrat. There is no Republican. There is no black. There is no white. There is no citizen. There is no immigrant. There is no Dodger fan. There is no Giants fan." I did, and I got in trouble at 9 o'clock. You should have seen it. It's like, oh, no, there isn't. I was like, oh, man, we almost caused a church fight at 9 o'clock. Okay? In Christ, all of those, they're all done away with. They're all buried. We are one in Christ. We are the children of God. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Just think about that for a minute. I just want you to just take a moment. Just try as best you can to wrap your head around, marinate a bit in the truth of, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God through Christ. Through. God identifies with his son, and he identifies with us through his son. It was out of Jesus' understanding of whose he was that he could live out who he was. And the same applies to us. When we understand whose we are, we can be who he's called us to be. Question: are you living out the identity of God's child, or are you living as a slave to the things of this world? How are you living out that identity? As his child, or your own way, doing your own thing? He identifies with us, but if we're going to identify with him, we've got to submit to his will for our lives. I ran across this quote in my study this week. We are okay with a savior, but we would rather not have a Lord. We want the salvation, but we don't want what it may cost us. And that's a sobering statement. Because all of us want the blessing, all of us want the freedom, all of us want the benefit of, you know, an eternal life and a blessed life and all the things that are associated with being a part of God's family. But Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. And what does that mean for me in my context? What does that mean for me in my world? What does that mean for you in your world? So he identifies with us, but are we in turn identifying with him in a life submitted to him? So, number one, God identifies. Number two, God loves. God loves. It's not just this is my son, it's this is my what? Beloved son. This is my beloved son. It's more than saying, yeah, these are my kids, Joe, Sally, you know, whatever, you know. No, this is my beloved son. I love my son. I love him. Everyone is a child of someone, but not every child is loved. Everyone, you're a child of someone. Every single person walking the planet today, every single person is a child of someone, but not every child is loved. And that's sobering to think about. And some of you can identify with some of Bart's story. Physical abuse, mental abuse, emotional abuse, whatever that might entail for you. We certainly hear stories of what happens in our world, in our nation, around the world, where there are children and they're not being loved. God says, he's not just my son, he's my beloved son. 1 John 3:1 says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. When we let His love shape our lives, it does more than we could ever imagine. Let His love shape your life. It will do more than you could possibly imagine. Let me give you four words really quick. There are a lot of descriptors we could talk about God's love, but these are four that always come to mind for me. Unconditionally, sacrificially, purposefully, and endlessly. Unconditionally, His love is unconditional. God is love. God chooses to love. God is love. So His love for me is not based on what I'm doing. It's based on who He is. It's not based on my circumstance. It's based on who He is, because that's who He is. It would be impossible for Him not to love, because He is love. It's absolutely unconditional. There's nothing I can do to make God love me more. There's nothing I can do that can make God love me less. He loves me unconditionally. Sacrificially, what does the Bible say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He sacrificed. He gave up something to demonstrate that love. It just wasn't just lip service. It wasn't just a nod of the head. It wasn't any of those things. It was a tangible, giving, sacrificial love. Purposefully, I love this in Ephesians chapter 5. We won't go back there, but Ephesians chapter 5, you've got, you know, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. You've got all this teaching about home and family and the dynamics involved there. And you've got this little section there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it, that He might present His bride holy, spotless, without blemish. There's a purpose. He continues to work in our lives. He doesn't just save us and bring us into His family and then bolt. No, He's working. He continues to work. There's a purpose in His love. So purposely. And then endlessly. Endlessly. And I wanted to share Romans chapter number 8, verses 31 through 39. Just a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Romans 8, 31 to 39, which says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him and graciously give us all things?" I love that. Like, I gave up my Son for you. There's no limit to what I'm willing to give you. If I've gone to that degree, if I've gone to that extent, anything else, that's the extreme. What more can I do? "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can I get an amen? Nothing. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. There is nothing that can separate you from His love. There's nothing in your life, outside your life, behind you, before you, around you. There is nothing that can do that. Just to be sure, like, I checked it in the Greek, and you know what it means? Nothing! There's no, like, hidden meaning there. Nothing means nothing. Nothing can separate. God loves you. God loves you. You are His beloved son or daughter. So I've been in the church most of my life. I was raised in the church. I've been going to church since before I was born. And I've been in the ministry for almost 24 years. And I see this time and time and time again. So I'm going to share this with you this morning. I've shared it before. Some of you have heard this. We know that God loves everyone, but we feel like God doesn't love me. I deal with this all the time. For God so loved the world, yeah, God loves the world. God loves America. God loves China. God loves, you know, South. He loves all the people. You know, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And we walk around as if we're unloved. And if you hear nothing else from me today, hear this: God loves you. whether you feel it or not. He says it, and we believe it, and we trust it. And I want you to walk out today with the confidence that you are indeed loved. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. I love the song that we sang this morning, The Reckless Love. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Are you grateful for that today? He chases us down. He comes after us. You are loved. God loves you. So God identifies with his son and with us through his son. God loves unconditionally, sacrificially, purposefully, endlessly. And number three, notice God is pleased. God is pleased. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It's fascinating because Jesus hadn't even started his ministry yet. He hadn't even done anything yet. But in this moment, as he takes this step, as he's fulfilling the calling upon his life to begin his earthly ministry, God looks upon him. The Father looks upon the Son and says, I am well pleased. His faithfulness in this moment overjoyed him. He is amazed. He is delighted. Hebrews 11:6, a very, very important verse. Check it out on the screen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You cannot please God outside of faith. And as Jesus embarks on this ministry, as we're walking this walk of faith in this life, God is pleased. He loves you no matter what. He loves you no matter what. But when you walk in faithfulness, he is delighted and he is amazed and he is overjoyed. I love my kids with a love that I can't even describe. And parents, you can identify with this. There's not anything they could do that would cause me to cease loving them. But sometimes they do stuff that made me go, really? Not always pleased with their life choices. I love them still. But when they're walking in faithfulness, there's this joy, there's this delight that comes from that. He loves you no matter what, but when you walk in faithfulness, he's amazed and delighted. He's pleased to see you in church today. It pleases him to see you gathered with other believers and singing songs of worship and being under the teaching of the word and being in community with one another. It pleases him when you sit down at your kitchen table and read the scripture at your bedside or wherever it is that you're reading the scriptures. It pleases him when you do that. It pleases him when you invite someone to church. It pleases him when you share a little bit of your testimony with someone. It pleases him when you turn off the TV to spend a little time with your son. It pleases him when you take your daughter out for a date and you go to McDonald's or the yogurt place or whatever it is that she enjoys to do. It pleases him when you pray with your wife. It pleases him when you're walking this walk of faithfulness. We're not perfect, we're not Jesus, but as we walk this walk of faithfulness, it pleases him. And as we look at what's happening here with the baptism, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. I call this, and I don't mean to be flippant about it, I call this the selfie moment. This is my son, check it out, click, whom I am well pleased. When we do our selfie, here's some of my family selfies, you know, through the years, you know. And why am I doing these selfies? Because I love my family, and I'm pleased with them, and I'm excited to share what God is doing. And when you're out there driving, and somebody cuts you off, and you're like, oh man, I want to flip them the bird so bad, I want to make sure they know. That's why I don't keep a WWJD bumper sticker on my car. I'm afraid of what would happen, you know. And you don't do that, you resist that urge, you know what God says? That's my kid, check that out. Selfie moment right there, boom, way to be. Way to be, son, way to be, daughter. When you're mischaracterized at work and you want to come back at somebody and you don't do it, but you walk as Jesus would walk, that's a selfie moment. When you're on Facebook and someone gives an opinion, you're like, ooh, I'm going to set them straight. And right as you're getting ready to hit post, you're like, is that really what I should do? And you don't. You hit cancel and said, God goes, man, way to be. Awesome. Way to be. Way to resist that urge. Selfie moment. That's what's happening with Job. We talked about Job a few weeks ago out in Plumas Lake. That's what happened with Job. Satan's up and down through the earth. And you know what God says? Have you considered my servant Job? He's got it going on. Check out Job. Check out what he's doing. I am pleased with him. I am proud of him. I am delighted in him. I'm amazed at him because he's walking that walk of faithfulness. Just imagine what that would be like. And if you're here and you say, Pastor Greg, come on, really? I'm asking you to imagine your God being big enough to care that intimately and deeply about all that stuff in your life. Don't put your God in a box. Don't make God so small. That's how I feel about my kids. Like when I go see Star Wars with my kid, man, I'm taking a selfie. I'm proud of that moment. And I believe God feels the same way. He is a loving Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Imagine a loving Father. For some, that's easy. For some of you, that's easy. Because you had it modeled in front of you. You had a dad who loved God and loved you and loved mom. And you saw that play out in front of you. And you're grateful for that today, as you should be. For some of you, it's hard for you because you had a dad like that who was maybe abusive physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever the case might be, and you've projected your views about your heavenly Father because of the interaction you've had with your earthly father, and that's a burden that you have to carry with you. And I want to pause here just for a minute, and I want to say something to the guys in the room, okay? Guys, let's determine in our hearts today before we leave that we're going to be the kind of husband and father that is modeling after the love of God so that years from now when our kids are thinking back and their perception of God is not distorted by how we were acting and living. Guys, it's time to step up to the plate and lead our homes and lead our families and love our wives and love our kids and do what is right. I think that's so important because we see it all over the place. People's views of God distorted because of our failure. We're gonna mess it up, okay? Don't put yourself on a pedestal, but commit yourself to being the kind of dad, being the kind of husband that's gonna model this kind of love in your home. So maybe you had a dad that was great, maybe you had a dad that was not so great, or maybe you're like me who didn't have a dad in the home at all, and dad was absent. And you didn't really know what was going on and know what to expect. So some of you know my story. Let me share a little bit with you. Here's my dad. And my mom and dad divorced when I was very, very young. And so I grew up without a dad in my home. And so I was raised by my mother. And for a time, my grandmother lived with us. And so my brother and I were raised by them. And I didn't have much of a relationship at all with my father, with him at all. I mean, we lived close by. It wasn't an issue of proximity, but he remarried and she had kids and, you know, they a new rhythm of life and a new, you know, set of, you know, parties and celebrations and school activities and events and all that. And we weren't close in those years. It is interesting now kind of thinking back to those years that there were three things, you know, the few times, the occasional weekend that we would have, there were three things that connected me to my dad in a very significant way, and that was Cubs, Star Wars, and movies. I wonder where that came from, you know, because those are three very influential things in my life today. But as I stood at the altar almost 25 years ago with my wife, who was getting ready to become my wife, and we're, you know, listening to the music and listening to the pastor and, you know, saying the vows and all the pomp and circumstance of the wedding, I'm sitting there on the stage thinking, what have I gotten myself into? Because I have no clue how to be a husband. I have no clue how to be a dad. I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm completely lost because I did not have this modeled in front of me. We got a little bit closer during that time. But it was when my son was born that the switch went off. So when my son Joshua was born, it just, the floodgates just opened. And he wanted to be a part of, you know, he wanted to be a grandpa. He wanted to be a part of my son's life. I wanted him to be a part of my son's life. And we had a wonderful, wonderful time of reconciliation and connection. And on my son's second birthday, the day before my son's second birthday, my dad was killed by a drunk driver. So 21 years ago. We're at my house, Church Parsonage at the time, our very first church that I pastored in Illinois. And everybody was there for Joshua's party, all of Tracy's side of the family, all of my side of the family. And there were only two people that weren't there. We've got a really small family. There's only two people that weren't there. My grandmother, who lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and my father, who is traveling from Illinois to Albuquerque, New Mexico, to be with her. So we're having the party. You know, we've got the cake and, you know, all over the face. You know, just having a great time. And the phone rings. And I looked at Tracy and I said, oh, it's either Dad or Grandma. Because they were the only two not at the party. And so I said, someone's calling to wish Joshua a happy birthday. And sure enough, it was my grandmother to let me know that the day before in Oklahoma, my father had been killed. And as I've processed that through the years and I've thought through how I felt both in that moment and then further on, I continue to be reminded by the fact that the day before he left from Illinois to Albuquerque, I talked to him on the phone, and the very last words I said to him were, I love you, Dad. Talk to you soon. Those are my last words. I had no idea those would be the last words I would say to my father on earth. But I'm so grateful that those were my last words to him, and I'm so grateful that he knew Jesus as a Savior. And I'm so grateful that the first words that I speak to him in heaven will be the last words I spoke to him on earth, and that will be, I love you, Dad. And rather than talk to you soon, it's going to be, where's Moses? Like, who's Noah? Like, what's been going on up here? Like, give me the layout. I look forward to that day. And all the many years that I felt I was robbed from in my childhood, and not having a dad, I'm going to have eternity to catch up on. I don't know what you bring into this conversation of what it means to imagine a loving father, but I hope that you will take to heart today the fact that God identifies with you through Jesus. God loves you recklessly, and as we walk in faithfulness, God is pleased. God is pleased. Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody looking around. I'm going to ask three questions, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to observe communion this morning. First question is, do you have a relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ? Are you part of his family? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Have you come to faith in him? The Bible says, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor Greg, today is my day. Today is my day. I'm calling upon the Lord. God's doing a work in my heart. I don't even really understand everything that's going on right now in my heart. I don't understand everything that's going on in my life right now. I just know that I need something, and Jesus is that something. And I'm reaching out to him, believing he's going to take me as I am, loving me as I am, forgiving me as I am. If today is your day, would you lift up your hand really quick so I can see it? Pastor Greg, today is my day. God bless you. Today is my day. Number two, are you struggling because the circumstances of life are robbing you of these truths? You know God loves everyone, but you don't feel like God loves you because of what you're going through. Say, Pastor Greg, life is hard right now. Life is difficult right now. My kids, my marriage, my job, my finances, my whatever it is. And I need to cling to these truths like no other. I do not want the enemy to rob me of the truth of God's love and care for me. But I need you to pray for me. Pastor Greg, would you pray for me today? Anybody like that? Lift up your hand really quick. Lift it up. It's not important that I see all the hands. It's just an acknowledgement of God's work in your life. Amen. And then number three, I know he loves me, but my walk of faith is not too pleasing. I'm repenting of stubbornness, selfishness, laziness, whatever it is. Maybe you're a dad. Maybe you're a mom. Maybe something struck a chord this morning where you recognize what you're modeling isn't what you should be modeling for your family, and you're turning from that today. You're repenting of that today, but you're mindful of the fact that it's a battle. There's no magic pill. It's no abracadabra. magic wand over your soul, it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a struggle. And say, Pastor Greg, would you pray for me as I engage in the struggle to be what God wants me to be as I walk out these doors? Anybody like that? Lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. Amen. 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 Father, I thank you for these hands that have been lifted today. More important than the hands that were lifted is the work you're doing in people's hearts. And you know exactly where every person is today. And I pray that everyone would leave with that sense of who you are. You are a loving Father. Lord, allow our imaginations to just run wild with how crazy in love you are with your children. Help us to not confine you to the box that we've placed you in. Help us to recognize the great work that you are and you can do in and through us. And Father, just a special blessing on those who've been ministered by the truth of the word today. Help them, strengthen them, encourage them, equip them, bless them, I pray, as they go back into their world, back into their homes, back to the struggle, back to the job, back to the spouse, back to whatever it is, Father. Encourage them today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.